The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Samuel, and in your notes to the doctrine of pride. All right, we are assembled here to worship God in spirit and in truth. We recognize that the Jewish worship of God became vain, that is, empty, without purpose, didn't accomplish anything, because they were teaching as their doctrines the traditions and precepts of men, rather than the doctrines that are found within the word of God. And so, therefore, what constitutes the true worship of God is the studying and teaching and learning of the commandments, of the doctrines that are found within the scripture. As we orient to the faith, this is how we worship God. People can worship in any number of ways, I suppose, but biblical worship is defined by the matter of the content of the teaching. So we are here to continue to present to you the pure gold of sound doctrine in the last days, so that you can make the adjustments in your thinking, grow up in every respect, so that ultimately you come under God's blessing. Rather than living life under his permissive will, you learn his directive will and orient to that as you go. So it's time to make sure you're prepared, make sure you're in fellowship. Check if you haven't, should have been out, but if you haven't, we always provide the time for you to deal with the sin nature. If you haven't checked it lately, now is the time to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to focus your attention, concentrate on the teaching and profit thereby, now is the time to do that as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again to assemble together, to continue to take in your word, recognizing that this is the agent of phase two sanctification, that if we are going to grow up spiritually and honor you with our lives, then we are going to have to learn your word. This is the definition of love for your person, those who have your commandments and keep them. We recognize the first aspect of this is learning these things, and this all starts in Bible class. The necessity of being here, obviously, assembling, getting the truth to start with is the most critical thing, but you expect us to follow through, apply faith toward this, and ultimately to apply it in the precepts and the issues of our lives. We thank you for the grace that you provide so that we can continue the pursuit of these things, and pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here working on a major point four, the causes and characteristics of pride. And we have looked at a number of these up through point I last night. We are now ready to deal with verbal manifestations of pride. There are a number of these. So pride can manifest itself in a number of ways, and typically the proud person can't keep the, as we're going to see, the look off their face. They can't keep their mouth shut. They have to manifest it, so they do in these ways. Point J here, the first one, boasting, 1 Samuel 2:3. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. This is what most people in the world fail to recognize, is that God judges everything you do, day in, day out, week in, week out. He doesn't miss anything. He reads your tape. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly how you feel about things. And he keeps track of these things. And as we've been told, all things will come into judgment. Even every careless word that people speak will be judged ultimately. And so this should frighten normal people. Normal people have the fear of God in this regard, because God is able to keep track of all these things and will either judge or reward various actions on the part of believers. So actions are weighed. He knows, again, what people think, what they are saying, where they're coming from. And ultimately, that is going to be judged. He keeps track of it in time, certainly. That does not preclude temporal judgments falling on people. But ultimately, at the final judgment, people will be judged according to their deeds, as we have seen repeatedly. So 1 Samuel there, also Isaiah 16:6. We have heard of the pride of Moab, and excessive pride, even of his arrogance, pride, and fury. His idle boasts are false. And this is another deal, of course, as we pointed out last night, this stubborn refusal to listen puts people in the wrong and keeps them there because they're not willing to check their actions, to judge them by the precepts of doctrine. And so, therefore, as they use those figurative things like hardened heart or stubborn, stiff neck, and those sorts of things are ways, idiomatic ways, of expressing that people are too arrogant to listen. And so they often boast about things that are not even really true, but that doesn't stop them. So there you see that one, and you can also see here 1 John 2:16 in the New Testament. That's the one we saw last night. We just about closed with the boastful pride of life. Now, people run around, they're boasting in all they've done, all they've achieved, all they've accomplished, how great they are, never give God any of the glory, never concern themselves. I watch a lot of these nature shows and people living off the grid and stuff like that. You hear them talk all the time about Mother Nature and how wonderful it is and the environment and all of this, but they never mention God, never say a word about him. Never give him thanks. They'll sit there and they'll kill a deer and then give thanks to the deer, the dead deer. But they won't thank God. They never even acknowledge him. Never acknowledge that God's the one that created this. God's the one that allowed them the skill to do this. And so this matter of the things that people can acquire, materialistic things particularly, form the basis for their pride. They've got a big job, make lots of money, buy lots of details. And people are impressed with that. The positive believer is not that impressed with it. Because number one, he knows, first, you're going to lose all of that when you die anyway. You're not taking one bit of it out of here with you. And secondly, those things don't satisfy ultimately. They don't ultimately make people happy. They think they do. They think they will. But then they'll find out, no, they don't. So the pride that comes from the things people amass in this life, they brag about it. Again, achievements, accomplishments, details, all of this. It doesn't mean anything to God. Slandering and maligning. This is another way they express it. Psalm 101, 5. He who secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. And in many of these psalms, what you have here is various forms of parallelism, in which the second line either will expand upon or provide information about the first line. And when you have synthetic parallelism or antithetic parallelism, they contrast. When you have synthetic parallelism, it fleshes out or fills out the idea. Him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart. This would parallel the secretly slandering the neighbor. I will endure... will I endure parallels, I will destroy. So ultimately these two things have something in common. The haughty look, the arrogant heart, and slandering people. But again, the typical thing of the arrogant person isn't just that they're impressed with themselves. It's that they look down on other people. They think other people are not their equals at all. And so they tend to have an attitude that doesn't mind bad talking them, bad mouthing them. Three, strifes, verbal battles, and quarrels are often caused by those who lack understanding of the truth and who arrogantly promote false doctrine. Proverbs 28:25. And we are in a warfare. Again, a warfare of viewpoint. We don't fight with physical battles, but we fight with the principles of the truth. Well, again, people who are arrogant and who do not submit themselves humbly before God, and learn the truth, well, they're going to advocate some error of some sort. They're going to hold to some error of some sort, and they're going to be at odds with the truth. And if the truth irritates you, the problem is you, not the truth. That's the issue. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And so, again, too much confidence in yourself is not a good thing. Also, 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4. This is a characteristic. We have seen this over the years, even in a church this small. You see arrogant people rise up who think they know some truth. Where'd they learn all this truth? Oh, from me, but that's okay. But then suddenly I become an idiot after a few years, even though I'm teaching the same thing. And if not at a higher level, at least at the same level that I always have been. And so they rise up and figure, oh, I know more than the pastor does. This is one of the problems with arrogance. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine that conforms to godliness, he is conceited, one of our words there, and understands nothing. And he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction. And these are the types of people, again, who are arrogant, who think they know so much, and yet I've ran into many of these people. They couldn't exegete a verse to save their lives. And yet they know more about the Bible than anybody, or at least they think they do. And this type of arrogance will not serve the believer. Doesn't serve them at all. So the proud manifest their arrogance by exalting themselves and by threatening others. However, God will demonstrate their confidence to be ill-founded. And so one of the issues of pride is, and of course, when a person is self-centered and it's all about them and they don't get their way, guess what? They resort to threats. I will do this. I will do that. Well, don't fear the arrogant person and their threats. They're not going to ultimately achieve anything, not before the Lord. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness, his pride, his arrogance, and his self-exaltation. I know his fury, declares the Lord, but it is futile. His idle boasts have accomplished nothing. And so people can brag about all they're going to do, all they've done, whatever it is, threatens. It shouldn't bother the positive believer. Let them talk. Let them do what they want. Ultimately, it will come to nothing in the end. 5, on the other hand, inner arrogance can be manifested by the sin of flattery, which the proud man seeks to use for his own advantage. Jude, in the New Testament there, Jude 1:16, of course there's only one chapter in Jude, but he talks about people. Again, now the question becomes, you know, you ask yourself when you read, if you read 2 Peter and Jude, number one, the books are very parallel. They address many of the same issues. And they address specifically, most specifically, the issue of false teachers. Now, are these unbelieving false teachers or believing false teachers? Doesn't really matter. We can't really tell. I've never been able, as I've read the books, I've never stopped and exegeted one of them and gone through it, but that may be where the answer lies. But it doesn't really matter whether false teacher unbelievers or false teaching believers. They're both equally bad. One of them's going to heaven and one's going to hell. That's the difference. But their teachings are both pernicious. So as he says here in verse 16, he talks about these people. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. One of the things you find about people that are arrogant, they're nitpickers. They can't stand anybody failing at any level. They've got to point it out. And so you can't micromanage people. They've got their own volition. They're going to use it. You can try to control them all you want. It won't work. And so here they nitpick, as he says, finding fault. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. One of the things that will happen is if somebody goes negative or begins to go negative, some people are content to just walk off and fade off into the sunset, and that's fine. If you want to go negative and be stupid, that's fine. I can't stop you. But the fact is, ultimately, some people want to drag other people down with them. They're not content just to go down. They want to drag others with them. And they will try to single you out, get you away from other sheep, talk to you in particular ways so as to gain, again, an advantage over you. And they may come to you, I know you're a great believer, you're positive and blah, 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 but you don't really agree with fill in the blank. You know what Ron said, we don't agree with that, do we? No. So that's a lot of the way they will approach and tell you how great you are. When people start, coming to me with that sort of a facade, the flattery, oh, you're great, blah, blah, blah. Okay, sure I am, I know. 6 months from now, you'll be crucifying me, I get it. Jesus was great for about 6 weeks, and then ultimately it didn't work out. Well, I always, my guard goes up immediately when people start to flatter me. So it won't work on me, generally speaking. Shouldn't work on a positive believer. Should be aware of these things, that these are the way people operate. Taunting, expressing scorn and ridicule are another verbal manifestations of pride. Zephaniah 2:8-10. In the Old Testament there, this minor prophet, not a very long book here, only 3 chapters. And again, many of these prophets were dealing, and many of them were contemporaneous. They existed, they prophesied at the same time, they overlapped one another. All these judgments on Moab, obviously, are coming at a similar period in time. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people. They have become arrogant against their territory. And then in verse 10, this they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the hosts. And ultimately, the way you treat God's people are the way you treat God. Now, Jesus makes that pretty plain in the judgment of the sheep and goats. I was in prison and you visited me. And he's dealing, generally speaking, at that period in history with those who've survived Daniel's 70th week, who have been thrown into prison or killed put into exile, various things that could happen to them. And some people step forward and help them because they know Antichrist is not somebody to be trusted. So, again, how you treat the people of God. And Jesus teaches the same thing with respect to the royal chain of command. He who listens to you, me listens to you. And he who listens to you listens to the one who sent me. And so as the communicator effectively represents the plan, then he's effectively representing God. And so how people think about him, in large measure, because I'm just the visible manifestation. I'm just the lead guy in the deal. But that obviously also makes you a target. So that's a part of the deal. You got to just part of the deal of being in the ministry. You've got to realize when people go negative and they don't like the truth and they start to turn on it. Very often the pastor is the first one they turn on. Because he is the visible representative of the truth that they have to sit there and listen to, chafing under their sin nature, watching the truth just grate against them because it makes them miserable. And so they can't admit, well, there's something wrong with me. And they can't say there's something wrong with God, but we can certainly say there's something wrong with Ron. There is. There's plenty wrong with me. But the fact is, in terms of the teaching and the quality and all of that, there's nothing wrong with it. So you can take pot shots at me, but it's not a good idea. I'm not encouraging you to. Don't feel the need to. Don't rush out after class. Let's skewer him. These types of things, people engage in this. And they don't recognize that the way you treat God's people are the way you treat God. And that's just the truth of it. Lying in order to persecute the righteous or circumvent the truth. Certainly arrogant people lie to cover their tracks a lot. When they get caught, they don't want to admit they're wrong because they're arrogant. And so they have to lie about it. Lying comes pretty easy to some people. Some people it's a little harder on. Most people can lie at the drop of a hat. And again, drop their own hat. How fast can you come up with a lie when confronted with something unpleasant? Or something uncomfortable that you don't want to deal with. We've all probably done it, but it doesn't make it right. And we have to acknowledge Psalm 31, 18. Here, let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. And again, this is part of the problem with some of these people. Some of them are arrogant and they don't care. Others are arrogant and they just have to attack the truth. They just can't let it go. That's a weird kind of negative volition, but it exists. Also, 59:12 Psalms. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. And again, cursing isn't necessarily so much as what people think today, four-letter words, flowery language. That can be a part of it. But cursing really is wishing ill or praying for ill on the object of your hatred, the object of your arrogance. Also, Psalm 119. This interesting acrostic psalm, 69. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. Well, when they're arrogant and they don't have anything to really hang their hat on, they have to lie about it. Those of you who were here that went through the last defection recognized that there were a lot of lies told to cover up their tracks, to cover up what they were doing. And the truth ultimately will come out. They can't keep the truth down. As Paul will say in another spot, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for it. And the truth will eventually come out. These people will be shown up for what they are, but they're going to lie. They're going to try to abuse the righteous by covering up their faults and lying against them. As you know, I was accused of all manner of things. If I'd done half of which, I should be in prison. But, you know, of course, I hadn't done it. It was very difficult to prove when you don't have any proof. But that was, you know, I had a couple of times like that happen in my life, which is, you know, made me become a little more careful about what I do and how I handle money and that sort of thing. I never thought it was that big of a deal. I was maybe a little bit careless. You could accuse me of that. That I'll take. You were maybe a little more careful. You could have been more careful. You could have dotted your I's a little better and crossed your T's. Yeah, I could have. But I was trusting. That's the stupid thing. You know what happens there when you trust too much. Well, but it's very difficult to prove crimes when no crimes exist. But that doesn't stop them. That doesn't stop them. And I had that happen when I was working at the pharmacy. I got accused of embezzling there and calculated it out. And really, over the 9 years or 10 almost I worked there, I would have had to steal basically about a penny or two a day to account for it. I was really shrewd. I mean, that's a good way to steal. Couple of cents a day, nobody notices. I didn't do it, but that was what I was accused of. And again, a couple of times, the guy I worked for, I know for a fact when it was all said and done, he knew I hadn't stolen, but he was being manipulated by somebody else. And so many times these people who are arrogant, they'll manipulate from behind the scenes and they get their patsies to do their dirty work. That happens regularly. May the arrogant be ashamed. For they subvert me with a lie. And you can also see James 3:14. 8, insolent speech that exceeds or transgresses the bounds of what is proper. Speech that manifests arrogance and contempt, or speech that is grossly disrespectful. We've seen the Psalm 31:18 there. Let's look at 75. Psalm 75:5. Do not lift up your horn on high. To lift up the horn is a manifestation. That's another idiom, a Hebrew idiom for manifesting pride. The horn represents in some ways power. To lift up your power, to show how great you are. Do not speak with insolent pride. And insolence is one of the things. They have the smart answers, the quick mouth, they smart off. Of course, if they were raised right as children, a lot of that would have been knocked out of them. But kids aren't disciplined for that anymore. We're not allowed to discipline them because that's a sin. It's not politically correct. It's not a sin, by the way, according to the Bible. It's not politically correct. But I know, I remember when my parents were, when I was young, when I was a child, and I would smart off, I got in trouble for it. And I was told, knock it off. And sometimes I smarted off and got myself into real trouble. I remember the time my mom said, I said, I don't remember what it was, some four-letter word probably. I was only about six or seven, but said something, you know, where'd you hear that? Not dad, you know, but, you know, where do kids learn to cuss the most? From home, generally, you know, some stuff they live with every day. But so anyway, you know, so I smarted off. But my mom said, you keep saying that. You say that again, I'm going to wash your mouth out. So, well, you're not big enough. I told her. She's big enough. She was big enough. And that soap taste lingers, too. And people say, well, that's abusive. I don't think it is. It taught me a lesson that I did not quickly forget. I can tell you that. And it didn't harm me in any way. People have you in prison today for that. You know, it's insane. And so, or I'd smart off to her at some time. I'll wait till your dad gets home. Oh, boy. Those are the words you dreaded to hear as a child. Wait till your dad gets home. And you knew if she meant business, I was going to get it. I knew it. And but most of the time, I have to say, not most of the time, all the time, every time I got it, I was guilty. And I was guilty other times when I didn't get caught. So I guess I got away with some things. But enough to know that I did not need to be smarting off like that. People that smart off like that, as my dad used to have a saying, he said, don't let your bulldog mouth overload your grasshopper rear end. He didn't put it quite that way. It was a little more flowery. But he let me know, you better watch your mouth. And one day I remember, and this was when I was older even, I may have been 16 or 17 by then because I think I had a car. I'm pretty sure I did. And he said something, and I smarted off to him, and he came across the room so fast. I couldn't believe he moved this fast. You know, he was still in his mid-40s, so he wasn't old. But he came across the room, and before I knew it, the chair I was in was flat on its back, and I was laying there, and he was right above me, reaching for me, and I thought, uh-oh, I better maybe watch my mouth. And so he didn't hurt me, never abused me. But, you know, I got spankings when I deserved them and needed them. And but a lot of people, they would shut that big mouth if they were trained from a child to shut it. You know, you don't need to keep running that mouth. That's a part of your arrogance grid. Now, of course, they didn't have any doctrine. So, I mean, obviously they could only do so much. But again, even back then, it was recognized children are to be seen and not heard. You know, we're adults. We're not interested in what you 8-year-olds think. We've been 8 years old before, and 16, and 30. We're not interested in it. We know what you think's not that important. But now in our feel-good society, we got to make everybody feel important. Everybody is important. You get a trophy just for showing up, for God's sake. So this fosters arrogance and stupidity in people. And so it's no shock that our society is shot through with it. Proverbs 21. 24. So, kids need to be taught early. You better watch that mouth. It'll get you into trouble. And it's a manifestation, again, of pride. Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. So scoffing or deriding others, that verse we just looked at there. Psalm 119, 151. Some of these, a couple of times, the verses will be due to kind of double duty. 119:51. The arrogant utterly deride me. They can make fun of you. Let them make fun. What are they going to do? And again, they're going to answer for every idle word in the day of judgment too. Let them ridicule positive believers all they want. That doesn't hurt us. It's not pleasant to go through. Nobody likes being the object of it. I get that. But in the long run, we're coming up on some real difficult verses. You're supposed to pray for these people that abuse you. And that's not easy. The natural human response is get even. Get revenge. You know, if somebody does you wrong, if you've seen those Kill Bill movies, get revenge. Go get them, you know, all that. God's for that. No, he's not. Fools also manifest their arrogance by making light of sin and its consequences. Proverbs 14. This is a problem with the fool and the arrogant. They don't take sin seriously enough. They don't take God seriously enough. They don't recognize because judgment is not executed on an evil deed quickly. The hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. And evil and insanity resides in their hearts all the days of their lives. This is the nature of the sin nature. It's incorrigible. And when people aren't punished often and regularly. See, this is another thing that would fix our schools. We wouldn't have to worry about a lot of this stuff. You know, when you saw somebody get a swat back in school in the good old days, when like you should be able to do today, but we can't, of course. But, you know, put the class on notice. And people didn't act up for a while after that. You know, it's an astonishing thing how corporal discipline really affects people. And how it really shuts down that sin nature and gets to it. So, I remember after I got a couple of swats there at school, everybody, all my classmates, nobody was bad for the next week or two. Nobody mouthed off, nobody said anything. Why? Because they knew that these were not hollow threats. They were going to follow through with this. So, Proverbs 14:9. And oh God, we need to go back to those days. We need to go back to those days. This is the decay of society that we're watching because of this lack of discipline. And we're developing a whole generation of people who have no gratitude, no discipline, and do whatever they want and think that there aren't going to be any consequences. You know? But they're nuts. There are consequences. Fools mock at sin. But among the upright there is goodwill. 11, those that are arrogant may vent their emotional frustration, anger, or even rage against God. And obviously we would include in this at some level, and against his people. We see that that happens pretty regularly. 2 Kings 19:28. Verse 27, actually, I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me because of your raging against me because your arrogance has come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And I believe this is addressed to the Assyrian invaders that were about to come upon Israel. And they ran their mouth a lot. As a matter of fact, if you want to, and you can see a good example of this, and we're not going to detour and go look at it, but in the book of Nehemiah, that was one of the ways they tried to undermine the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and particularly the walls around the city, was this deal of raging against them, of arrogantly opposing everything they did, making it as difficult on them verbally as they could, threatening them, and all sorts of things. But again, they're trying to stop the plan of God from going forward, which, good luck on that. You're going to need it. 12, the maladjusted false teachers in Corinth manifested their pride by boasting in their outward looks, abilities, rhetorical skills, and overt displays of piety, which were nothing more than a hypocritical facade that lacked internal reality. This was one of the things Paul was up against in this church there in Corinth, was these false teachers who came in, who passed themselves off as apostles or great teachers of the truth, when in fact they weren't prepared for the truth. They weren't teachers of the truth. They weren't appointed by God. They were self-appointed. And there's a lot. The world's filled with these people. Self-appointed nut jobs who just decide, I'm going to do God's will my way and call it God's will. It may not be God's will. Probably not his directive will, in fact. I've watched these people operate over the years. 2 Corinthians 5:12. And these people come in and they can talk the talk. This is why I'm not fooled by people. I've heard people over the years, oh, they've got a great doctrinal talk. I'm looking at the applications. I'm observing their actions in the long term. Not just short term. They could have a bad day, bad week, bad month even. But long term, where is your level of application? Where's your level of attendance? Where's this? Where's that? These are the things that are important. Not what people say they are. Because anybody that's been around, and I've known people who, they know all the doctrinal lingo, but they're not oriented. I mean, this is a regular feature because a lot of people have been exposed to doctrine over the years. Most of them have rejected it long term. Some of the big fundy teachers that were exposed to this, Charles Swindoll, Tim LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, all these guys were exposed to the truth. They just rejected it at a certain level and went off and started their own little ministries and got into their own little deal and called it God's will. Well, I'm not impressed with that. I see through that. I remember when I was first saved, when I was a fundy, I listened to Charles Swindoll. I thought he was great. Then when I got a little bit of the truth, I thought, man, this guy's a complete idiot. I mean, this guy's not even close. And his sermons would consist of things like, let's speculate. Let's not. Let's go ahead and teach what's there, but, you know, I don't know. And, hey, you know, I remember this one deal he had. Do you suppose Jesus and the disciples ever had a water fight in the Jordan? And how would this help me in my Christian life, even if they did? What am I supposed to say to this kind of nonsense? And this is pastor office sound teaching. And again, many of these people were exposed to Bob Thiem at varying levels. And some of these people were exposed to Dallas back when Dallas was relatively sound. Now you can't find a good seminary out there to speak of. They've all been infected with liberal fundy nonsense. All of them. There's some are worse than others. There's no doubt about that. But the only thing I think they're good for is you can learn the languages there. But you're going to get so much other junk that you're going to have to put up with. And that's why I wouldn't subject anybody to it unless I just had to. So Paul says here, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but we're giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. And that's an idiot. An idiom. They take pride in the way they overtly look, but they can't really touch the heart of Paul's ministry, of all the sacrifices he makes and all the things he does to do this right. And all the self-denial and all the challenges that he faced. And many of these are recorded later in 2 Corinthians, in fact. In chapter 11, he gives a laundry list of things he does. And none of these false teachers, these supposed apostles, these false apostles, they never did anything like this stuff. They didn't suffer the beatings by the Jews and being stoned and this and that. They didn't go through any of this. They didn't pay any of the price. So they have no heart. They're just all show. And I'm not impressed with that kind of person, and neither's God. Well, overt manifestations of pride, point K here, a lack of patience, rather, with others may be a manifestation of arrogance. The arrogant person is consumed with himself to the point where he always wants his own way and assumes that that way's right. That's part of arrogance. I know my way's right and I want my way, so therefore you should always do it my way. And so people who don't, well, they get impatient with them. That's one of the things that can happen. Ecclesiastes 7:8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. In other words, once things are resolved, you kind of know where they are. And when in the beginning stages of things, you don't really know. So the resolution obviously is superior to lack of resolution. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Because again, the haughty person's not patient. They don't see any need to be. And this is something, I mean, I'm constantly have to work on in my own life. I see it all the time. This lack of patience with things. I expect, really, at some points, I don't know, maybe it's just me. I'm sure it is. But we expect the Christian way of life to kind of go along without any real bumps or difficulties and all that. Even though we study suffering, we don't really want to think about it. And we really don't want it happening. On the other hand, but the fact is, we expect God to grease our skids every minute of every day, just about. And that's really unrealistic. And so a lack of patience when God doesn't, it shows up. And so what is this? It's a lack of patience with God. You're rebelling against God at that level. You don't like the circumstances of your niche. Pomp and ostentation. Point two here, the prosperity of the wicked is characterized by wealth and the details of life, displays of these things that are supposed to impress people. First, anybody that's just thoroughly impressed by how you dress, well, they're idiots because they're only dealing with the overt. Now, there's obviously a proper way and an improper ways to dress, and we've got all kinds of things in the doctrine, in the godliness code about, particularly for females, because it's more of a problem there, frankly. The Bible makes it plain it's more of a problem. because of this nature of immodesty and certain things. And why do people, why do people they look around and they say, hey, guy's staring at me. Well, your blouse is cut down to your belly button. What do you expect? Well, and you don't dress like that to get attention, right? Yes, you do. I'm not stupid, again. And the Bible addresses all these types of things, the way people make a show of certain things. And God's not impressed. Psalm 73 here, 6 and 12. This is an interesting one because the psalmist here, Asaph, it's attributed to in verse 1, acknowledged that he got maladjusted because he saw the pride and how they seemed to be prospering and doing just fine without doctrine. They were ignoring God and appearing to get away with it. But that's the lie of the world. That's the lie of Satan. You can ignore God and get away with it because God doesn't immediately lower the boom. And so because he doesn't, because he's patient, well, people take advantage of that. There's no question. And so he looked at all this and he said, as for me, verse 2, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Because there are people out there, they don't appear to suffer. They're above all this stuff. They can buy their way out of anything. They don't have to worry about the same sorts of things that common mortals like you and I do. But he said that there's no pains in their death and their body is fat. Why? Too much prosperity. They have all they want, more, and so they consume way too much. And so they are not in trouble like other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Are they not really, though? But that's the way it looks sometimes. It looks like the arrogant are getting away with it. And this is what the arrogant liberals couldn't stand with this last election, when they no longer could pull the wool over people's eyes. Let's face it, I mean, Trump was only elected by default because nobody wanted Hillary. At least not enough people did. And my vote for Trump wasn't a vote for Trump. It was a vote against her. So then they're all throwing fits and hissies, and we're going to protest the election results. We got to have a recount by this woman that gets, what, 2 or 3% of the vote. A recount didn't help her. You think the Democrats weren't behind that? And they're carrying on. Oh, now Putin's influenced the election. Well, what did he do to influence it? Let's see some proof of all of this. Oh, he hacked into the Democratic deal. Well, what did he do? Force Democrats not to vote? I mean, what happened there? Well, how did that affect the election? Let's assume the hacking went on. First, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Maybe they ought to be a little more security conscious. But how did that affect the election? It isn't as though they didn't get out and vote and do what all they could. Obama's, campaigning for her like a madman. 8 years ago, she was the skankiest skank that ever lived. You got to love politicians. I mean, they just have no integrity whatsoever most of the time. Therefore, he says, verse 6, pride is their necklace. This is what adorns them. And the garment of violence covers them. And then also verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. Guess what? Don't look around and see how rich people are and say, oh, God must be for them. Money is not a barometer of what God thinks about people. They may have money, they may not. They may be humble and not have much in this life. That doesn't mean God's not wildly for them. You can't judge people by how easy their life looks and all the things that they have. And I know I'd be happier if I just had more. No, you wouldn't. Doesn't matter how much you get. It's that line out of, I love it still. That line out of the movie about Gordon Gekko. What about greed? When's it enough? It's never enough. Wall Street, that was it. I asked him, when's it going to be enough, Gordon? It's never enough. How much money do you need, really, realistically? I mean, we're all for having money and being comfortable and all of that. But the comfort of the Western church is what's destroyed it. Well, prosperity's destroyed Christianity to some extent in the United States because people don't want to sacrifice. They don't see the reason or need to make any sacrifices anymore. So this idea, this is why, again, we have all these advantages, technology and all this, the internet, which is all fine and good, but then this allows people to skip Bible class with impunity. Or, I don't need to relocate because I can sit here and get it online. Well, you're not a member of a local church while you're getting it online, I can tell you that. There are certain doctrines you can't apply because you're not here. And you may send money in, you may apply that one, but you know that's one application. You can rebound, you can get in fellowship. There's some things you can do, I'm not arguing that. There's some doctrines you can learn. But if the local church isn't the backbone of Christianity in the New Testament, it is. It's very clear that it is. And the vast majority of the word usages, of the word ecclesia, church, are references to local churches. And again, apart from a local church, all those people online who are getting all this fine doctrine, they're not only getting it because of your generosity and because of your commitment. So we have these advantages. Well, now why should I sacrifice? What difference does it make? I don't need to make any sacrifices. If I miss class, I miss class. I can always make it up. That's the wrong attitude. That is the flat wrong attitude. And so people don't want to sacrifice. They don't have to. They shouldn't have to, they think. Again, prosperity has really done not a good thing in this country. Daniel 4:30, that's Nebuchadnezzar, of course. He was an example of this in a big way because obviously he had tremendous wealth, tremendous displays of his wealth and his arrogance and all of this. And as he looked around, he'd been warned that judgment was coming, but he didn't listen. He didn't worry about it. He didn't believe it. It's coming. No, I'll be fine. It hasn't hit me yet, so once it hits, so it's going to be too late. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty, so I can show off in it as the greatest king on the planet?" And he was. There's no doubt he was. He was the most powerful man that probably ever lived. There were no more power was concentrated in the hands of a single man than Nebuchadnezzar. That's why he's called the head of gold in that teaching aid that was given there in chapter 2, that great statue. Why is he the head of gold? Because nobody ever surpassed him. None of the pharaohs of Egypt in all their splendor. And there were some great dynasties of Egypt. Certainly not the Assyrians, not even Alexander the Great, the Greek, or the Romans. None of these empires have ever surpassed the power that Nebuchadnezzar had. But again, look at the arrogance here. How many times does he use I, myself, my might, my power, my glory, my majesty? It's all about me, 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 me. And that's just in the manifestations of arrogance. The haughty or arrogant look, Psalm 10:4. Some people can't keep their arrogance off their face. They don't do even a good job of hiding it. Psalm 10:4. You can see it in their face. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance. His countenance is his facial expression. In the haughtiness of his facial expression, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times because the judgments are on high, out of his sight, and he's not worried about it. See, people won't worry about judgment till it hits. The wise man does. The wise man looks ahead and sees the trouble coming and says, uh-oh, Jesus is coming back and man, is he angry. But the world, nah. Nah, they make fun of it. They ridicule it. I've seen them ridicule the rapture on Saturday Night Live and some of these other shows. Make fun of it. Well, Tina Fey may not find it so funny in the day it happens. Some of these people that are supposedly real great, well, we'll see what they are when the Lord returns. We'll find out. And most of them are just evil unbelievers, sadly. That's the crying shame. Psalm 18, here, verse 27. For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. The haughty eyes, you can see that. Watch the runway models. Those are haughty, arrogant eyes. As they parade down the runway there. How great they are. They're too sexy for their clothes. You got to love Right Said Fred. This look that people cannot keep off their face. How arrogant they are. How much they think they know. how immune they are to all the things that the rest of us have to deal with. Proverbs 30:13 also. There is a kind. Oh, how lofty are his eyes. And his eyelids are raised in arrogance. And you can see it sometimes. You can just see by the look on people's face what they're thinking. They can't hide it. People aren't very good poker players. And of course, God's reading their tape, so he knows all the time anyway. Persecution of the righteous. This one's pretty straightforward. Psalm 10:2, 86:14. And 145, this is one of the ways they manifest their arrogance, is they've got to shut down anybody that opposes them. Anybody that stands for the truth. Anybody that stands for righteousness. Because they don't. They're not interested in it. Religious activity apart from doctrinal realities. This is one of the ways people make themselves feel good about themselves. They do certain things and they think, well, God's impressed with me because I do this. No, he's not. And it might even be something that you would think, well, that's good. But this is what he warns about. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Matthew 6:1. Why? In order to be noticed by them. That's your purpose. You want praise or approbation. People to speak well of you or to think well of you. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, now that's a legitimate thing to do. It's an appropriate way. Fine, you know, as a believer, you should probably find an appropriate way. We may start doing this corporately. Again, we've talked about it. And do it regularly where we have a regular thing. And if you want to, say, set aside money for that, say, okay, it's corporately, once a year, whatever, we'll give something to the poor, the legitimate poor. And work through an organization, something like a food bank or something, where we know the money's going to people who need it, that they are the legitimate poor. And that's all appropriate. That's fine. But when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and streets. See, all the people this time of year, it seems wonderful. And they'll throw money into the deal and all that, but they like people to see them do it. The little red kettle, you know who I'm talking about. And they want people to see them do it. They like to be seen doing this. I noticed one day, I listened to a commercial-free radio station. It's out of Tampa. Has a real good blend of music, not everything to my... Sunday morning, I get out of class, and they've got the Jewish hour, and it's, you know, Jewish music, and, you know, it's not that good, I don't think, but some of it's okay, I suppose. And then they have hours, different times, dedicated to reggae and Chicano, Hispanic music, and but other times it's just, you know, they have flashbacks like the 70s and 60s, you know, they have shows like that. And then most of the time it's other music, and I'll listen to it because I'll hear things on there I never hear anywhere else. And so it broadens, you know, my musical horizons. But I notice, you know, they don't, because they're non-commercial, two or three times a year, they do a telethon, you know, a fundraising deal, because they raise money to pay for their thing because they don't have commercials. And occasionally you'll hear the word, well, we got a gift from Anonymous, but almost every time you'll hear it, so-and-so sent so-and-so sent this, you know, so-and-so from Sarasota, Tarpon Springs, whatever, and they all want their credit. Oh, they're giving, okay, but they're giving for the recognition. That's at least part of it. And God said, I'm not interested in that. If you're doing it so you're impressing people, forget it. I'm not interested. This is not what I'm about. So that they may be honored by men. They do this. They make a lot of noise about what they do. Their application. Again, one of the things they had was, you know, the money boxes in the temple tended to be made out of metal. And they, when they would break their offerings down into smaller denominations, so the more they threw in, the more noise it made. So yeah, do that when you give pennies, a lot of pennies in the basket. It'll make a lot of noise, and everybody will be impressed with you. Well, smart ones won't. Smart ones won't be impressed with that. But they do these pseudo religious and human good things because they think God's going to be impressed by this. But no, all they really are after is approbation. They want somebody to stroke their ego. And God's not into that. I don't play the ego stroking game. And adjusted believers don't either. When you pray, we're all for prayer. Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Their arrogance, they got that. If people look at them and say, wow, look how righteous they are. Well, that's their whole reward right there. That's it. That's all they're getting out of it. Also, Luke 18, 10 and 11, that's probably the Pharisee and the tax collector, I believe. Oh, no, actually. Luke, oh, okay, 18, that explains it. Yeah, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. You can just hear the arrogance exuding out of this guy. I mean, it just, it's in his sweat. It's just, he can't help it. This is the way arrogant people are. I'm not a swindler, unjust, or adulterer, or I'm not even like this filthy tax collector. And I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get. See, people do certain good things in life, even religious things. Not because they're the right thing to do, or because they're even believers, or they're positive, or they want to please God. They're doing it for other hidden motivations. And arrogance and pride is often behind all that. Six, ignoring or avoiding those that would lower his standing in the eyes of others, either from pride or shame, but often that comes out of pride. We just saw that in Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Not thinking the high things, but associating with lowly people. And again, certain people are turned off by this. I had people leave the church many years ago because, you know, we weren't high enough up there on the social ladder for them. I mean, how stupid. But that's the nature of some people. People are like that. Do not become wise in your own estimation. You're not a good judge of yourself, as he says. 2 Timothy also, 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. A part of pride is you're ashamed of people that seem to lower your status. Oh, that lowers my status in the eyes of others, so I don't want to associate with you because you're kind of riffraff. All of you, really, seriously. No, that's crazy. But that's the way some people are. They're ashamed of being around other believers because they're not a big enough deal. God's not into that. Join with me in suffering. And so the tendency was, and there were people that did this. They didn't want to be seen with Paul. They didn't want to be around him. And he talks about them, these types of people in this book. Later on here, I think it's in chapter 1. Whoops, I went a little too far there. You are aware of the fact, verse 15, yeah, that all in Asia turned away from me. Among these are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Well, if they're believers, we'll meet them. Oh, you were the people that abandoned Paul. Why? Well, because, you know, he's a prisoner and that just really doesn't look good on us. He's a common criminal. Well, they knew he wasn't a criminal. The Jews knew he wasn't a criminal. The Romans knew he wasn't a criminal. And that's why they turned him loose the first time in 62 AD. They kept him on house arrest for a couple of years, but they knew he wasn't a criminal. The case through him never came to court. There was no case against him, in fact. Well, seven, those that do not allow the sin of pride to keep them from associating with the lowly are candidates for great reward. Second Timothy here, same place we're at, verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. And the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So, eight, arrogantly presuming to know the future and pursuing one's own business or financial agenda without taking God's will into due consideration. This is another manifestation of pride, but we're about out of time, so we're going to stop there. We will pick up there with that one on Sunday morning. And just to remind you, there is a get-together Sunday after class at Eileen's. I think she sent out I know I got one, so presume everybody got one, a email with the instructions on how to get there. And I presume you can eat and come and go as you see fit. She said there would be fishing, that you have to bring your own fishing tackle if you're going to fish. But you need to check. I think I was looking at that today and I didn't get a chance, but I think if it's fresh water, you have to have a license. But if it's salt water, you can fish from the shore without a license. So, but even I was reading today, one of the things I did read was that even in salt water, even if you're a resident, you're supposed to have, it's a free, but you're supposed to have a license with you from the state. It doesn't cost anything. So fish at your own risk if you don't have a license is all I'm telling you. So, you know, if you get caught and you get a fine, then you get a fine. But I'm not going to fish, so I don't have to worry about it. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to sanctify this to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.